And the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. And behold, he had a plumb line in his hand. What a strange text. What on earth has he got to say about that? You're asking yourself. Whenever I'm asked to minister, I always look for the readings for the day. And I'm almost always, first of all, surprised, and then delighted. This book is such a wonderful book after all the years I have been reading it. I cannot read carefully a passage that is set for the day without learning something new. Something that had never occurred to me. And clarifying something I have often said but never really understood. And it's happened this time again. Thus, our very unusual text. I saw the Lord standing upon a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. I want you to look at some pictures. Three, in fact. I hope we have them ready. Coming up, I'm told. Ah. Picture number one. That is not a painting. That is a photograph. It is the photograph of St. Mary and All Souls Parish Church. And that is in Chesterfield in Derbyshire. It has stood there for 500 years. But a few years after it was built, the steeple began to twist. And it twisted for quite a while. And then it stopped twisting. And for about 450 years, it has looked like that. Very strange. All sorts of strange stories have been told through all the 600 years that it has stood. Some I will not repeat to you. Indeed, I don't think I'll take time to repeat any of them. But it still stands as a real curiosity. You can see it from the motorway. I remember the first time I saw it. I'd been preaching in Leeds, and I drove down the motorway past Chesterfield, and lo and behold, there was the crooked spire. Was it encouraging me to look upward as spires do to worship the Lord? No. It was a curiosity. They believe that what has happened when the church was built, they did not use wood which had been properly dried as the fabric for the steeple. And as it dried, so it twisted. And the result now is, of course, that that steeple is not as high as it was when it was first built. Well, now look at the second picture, but keep that one in mind. This is in the Grand Square in the city of Pisa in Tuscany in Italy. It's part of the Catholic Cathedral there, but it was never joined to it. It was built, and now we're talking about 700 or 800 years ago. It was built as a standalone bell tower, and there are 9 very famous bells in that tower. There is beautiful marble and wonderful architecture, but carelessly they did not look at the foundations before they built it, and half of it was on rather soft land. It has now come to lean 5.3 inches. Doesn't sound much. More than that. 5 meters at the top. 5.5 degrees is the slope. And millions of people every year come to Pisa not to wonder at the marble and the sound of the bells, or to worship in the cathedral, but to put their hands on the side of the pillar and have their photograph taken, or probably a selfie nowadays, with them holding up this leaning tower. Very strange building indeed, not really now capable of ringing the bells as it would have been when it was standing upright. And the third picture. This, I believe, is the most beautiful cathedral in the world. I'd lived in Britain 58 years before I came here, and I had never bothered to go to Hampshire to see Winchester Cathedral. But I did this last summer, and it took my breath away. And just the sight of this nave almost lifted my spirit to worship God. It is very high, and the cathedral is very long. And it was built 39 years after William the Conqueror became William, King of England. It's been there nearly 900 years, and it is straight as a die. Now, how was that built? When I stood under that nave, I marveled that all of those centuries ago, it was possible not only for men somehow to create something so high, but to create it perfectly perpendicular. Standing up. That's my theme for the day, the importance of being upright. Well, they did it in the way that the Egyptians built the pyramids. Yes, the tool that they used is as old as that. Many, many, many centuries. And here it is. I don't know whether you have managed to see what's hanging here. This is a plumbob. It is a piece of lead shaped with an arrow at the bottom. It's made of lead because lead is the only metal with no magnetic qualities. If we had on there a heavy piece of metal which did have magnetic qualities, then all of the various invisible magnetic fields that are in this world, and they're everywhere, could pull it away from its normal line. They would either repel it or attract it, and it would not be vertical. And these can be changeable. But lead isn't attracted in that way. And it hangs so perfectly, I can guarantee you, that arrow at the bottom of this simple instrument, which has been used for 100 years in Dunedin to build upright houses, points to the absolute center of the earth. Simple, but incredible. And that wonderful cathedral, which lifts our spirits to worship God, was built using a plumb line. Now, what is it I have learned about a word I have used all my life as a Christian but never fully understood? The word is righteousness. Well, we talk a lot about that, as we do about grace. And in the past, I have said often we use the word grace without knowing what it means. It's a simple meaning, really. It's kindness. And what about this word? Righteousness. It means being upright. And that's one thing that those first two places were not. And it's one thing that the northern kingdom of Israel was not, to which Amos was sent to preach. It was Amos who had that vision of the Lord standing upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Righteousness is all about standing upright, standing vertically, if you like. And it is beautifully used to describe the nature of the church to which we belong, the Church of Christ. We join his righteousness by standing up straight with him. You think that's what it means? Well, let's see what the scripture says. In the Old Testament, God wanted to come and dwell amongst his people in some visible form. And he commanded Moses to build for him a tabernacle, a temporary temple in which he would dwell. And the very center of that tabernacle was to be an enclosed area of 46 planks. 20 along either side, and 6 at the closed end. Over those planks would be thrown curtains, and at the closed end, a veil would be hung to make a perfect square at the end of that corridor. That was the Holy of Holies, where God, in his Shekinah presence, would dwell above the golden mercy seat. And the other covered part of the corridor was where the priests would minister. And the open area was where the people would worship. Now, for that to be a habitation fit for God to inhabit, it had to be upright. Those 26 pieces of wood had to be made out of acacia trees. I don't know whether you know acacia trees very well, but I tell you this, you haven't seen a straight one yet. They are gnarled and they are twisted in all directions. And yet Moses gave the carpenters the command, out of this wood, so unworthy it would seem and unlikely of becoming a straight plank, they had to make these planks absolutely square, perfectly prepared by joining pieces of wood and rubbing down, taking off all the thorns, rubbing down all the warps until they were perfectly shaped, and then they were covered from top to bottom with gold. Speaking of the nature of God, covering man's corruption. And behind each board there were rings. And through these rings with special corner pieces were put rods, also covered with gold. So that when they were all fitted together in their silver sockets in the sand, they were perfectly upright and each held the other. Push one out of the vertical, and the whole building would have been spoiled. They were builded together, an habitation of God. They're familiar words, aren't they? Because the New Testament describes God's church in exactly that way. In whom also ye are builded together, the scripture says, an habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in his church as he did in that upright building, and his church is upright. It is our role as members of this church to hold each other up, and to be held up. It's a relational thing. Standing up straight, as the plumb line would help us to do, is what is being righteous. Straight in our dealings with each other, straight in our dealings in the world. Trustworthy. An upright man is a man who can be trusted, and all of us are enabled to be upright together in the church. To whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. We also, as lively stones, are built up in a spiritual house with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. As you had those corner pieces in the tabernacle holding it upright, so Christ is the cornerstone in his church, guaranteeing it uprightness, his righteousness. So why was Amos given this particular vision of God's dwelling place on earth? One which is so pregnant with meaning for us even as part of Christ's church today. Well, he was a sad man. He was an ordinary chap. He wasn't from the College of Prophets. He'd not been trained at all as a prophet. He tells us that in this letter. What he was a poor man who looked after mulberry trees and led his little flock. It looked as if he had a one-man business, and it was a very humble one at that. But he was a godly man. And he was living in the southern kingdom with the tribe of Judah. You see, this was the history, and it was a very sad one, of Israel. David, the first, or rather the second, but the first chosen, king of Israel, reigned 40 years after Solomon, 40 years after the first king had been appointed, Saul. Not really God's choice, chosen by men. He ruled 40 years. David ruled for 40 years and had a great kingdom. And he died and left his kingdom to Solomon. Solomon prayed for wisdom, and he may have been very wise, but he was far from perfect. He had so many wives and concubines, we couldn't fill this church with them. And they came from all over Canaan and around. And these women came from places where Baal was worshipped and false gods of many kinds. And indeed, many of their forms of worship were lewd in the extreme. They were indecent. They were unholy. In these places, and you may remember what happened when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments, in these places Baal was worshipped. Moses was pretty disappointed when he found the early children of Israel worshipping a golden calf. While he had his back turned to them, and he was with God in the mountain receiving those 12 commandments with strict rules as to how people should live their lives. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. And so on. Very strict rules. And he brought them down for God's kingdom to be upright. And on the way down, he was warned by the Lord that things had gone wrong down below. And a golden calf had been made. He didn't smash those stones at that point. But when he got to the bottom of the mountain and he saw what was going on, he was so angered and so disappointed that he smashed those stones upon which the finger of God had written the Ten Commandments. For they were dancing about in licentious dances. These were the ways that the Canaanites worked. They had prostitutes in their temples, and immorality was the name of the game. And here were the people of Israel with the form of this golden calf, but dancing in these licentious ways when he had the holy law of God in his hands. And he smashed it before them. Well, things improved for a while, but not once the kingdom split again. Because when Rehoboam took over from Solomon, he had found that Jeroboam, who had been appointed by his father to run the northern parts of the kingdom, was keen to be king. And indeed became king of the northern kingdom. And he built temples. He was afraid, because it wasn't really very far, that his citizens would be tempted to go back to Jerusalem, to God's wonderful temple, to worship. And that would weaken his kingdom. So what did he do? He built two more temples. One was in Dan, and one was in Bethel. And they were strategically placed because anybody who wanted to go from his kingdom to Jerusalem would have to go either through Dan or through Bethel. And he wanted to make the worship in the temples in those places so attractive that they wouldn't be bothered to go down to Jerusalem. So what did he do? Well, he did what the Canaanite sects had been doing for many, many, many years. He built in licentious activities in the church. There were female and male prostitutes in those temples. And these services were being funded by the temple and encouraged by the priests. And you think we've got something to worry about with Motion 29. That's what was going on there, to try and keep God's people away from God's presence in the temple at Jerusalem. And Amos wasn't a learned man, but he loved God. And he was distressed that God's southern kingdom seemed so small and all of this land and all of these people had gone north. So he asked the Lord if he would do something about it. And the Lord said he would. But it wasn't what Amos was expecting. And it was then he showed him this picture of the Lord standing on a wall built with a plumb line in his hand, and says, I am going to go through that northern kingdom and I am going to judge them for their uprightness. And of course there was no uprightness, and the judgment would be terrible. And Amos, I want you to go and tell them. Amos. He was just a shepherd of a few sheep and gathering bits of mulberry trees. How can I go? And it would be dangerous, by the way, for this was a military tactic to have these idols and temples up in the north. But so loved he God's people, so grieved he for the people of Israel, that he was willing to go. He didn't stay where he was in comfortable Judah, where they were actually theologically straight at this point anyway, and Jehovah was worshipped in the temple, that would have been nice and comfortable, but no, no, I want you to go to the northern kingdom, and I want you to use my plumb line and show them where they have gone wrong and how they lack uprightness or righteousness. And he went, and he got right to the top of the tree. So powerful was his preaching that it came to the ears of the high priests of those temple that he was talking about the destruction of Israel, northern kingdom, unless they repented. And Amaziah the high priest went to Jeroboam the king, and he told on him. And he said, look, there is a dangerous infiltrator here. We've got to sort him out. His life was at risk. So committed was he to his brothers and sisters, Israelites, Jews, in the northern part of the kingdom, who had been so led astray by these movements of the time, that they were committing these terrible sins. And so he went, and he preached to them. Why was I so amazed that that was a reading for the day when I was supposed to be preaching? We are living in a difficult time. What was decided at Synod is a challenge to us. But how do we respond to that challenge? Do we say we will have nothing to do with all of that? We'll stay at home where it is comfortable? Or do we be faithful to our brethren? For there are brethren and sisters in those churches which have agreed to this business. And do we witness to them? I think Amos has helped me to answer that question. And I saw the Lord standing upon a wall made with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. It may be true that the magnetism of the day, the magnetic fields, as it were, in our culture has led people astray to make such a decision. But should we just sit down or walk away from it? I think not. Amos was a faithful prophet, and today we still have his words, and God still loves his church. Of course, it's a church where there will be those out of the perpendicular from time to time. What God wants is for his people to be righteous, even as he is righteous. God, give us the wisdom to make the right decisions. Amen.